morning. John chapter 3. Now, I had me a couple of what I thought were good messages, and I hope to bring them to you at some point in time. But I woke up this morning with John chapter 3 on my mind, and so I'm just going to kind of let the Lord have His way this morning. And I know He'll help me and give me the words to say, and He'll keep me from falling on my face. And so I don't have a message prepared out of John chapter 3, but I know what John chapter 3 has. Amen? And so God has prepared us some great things already. So we'll look at this. And I was going to preach to you a couple of sermons today, tonight, and this evening. I know Brother Spike's going to preach a message, but God gave me some good things this week that I've been looking and searching for some things, and God gave me a couple of good messages. I was kind of excited about preaching them, amen. And I was listening to something, and something gave me a thought. But anyway, I wanted to preach to you this morning about you need your bucket stirred, amen. You need your bucket stirred, and so I want to preach to you that. And sometimes we need a little bit of stirring, amen. Got a lot of good things inside your body when you got saved. I've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks. Sometimes you need to just stir that up. Amen? And a lot of good things. And then I found a lot of good things in the Bible about a vessel or a bucket or a container. And so I wanted to bring that to you and show that to you. But I believe the Lord wants to go this way now. And then I got a message I want to preach to you real soon about the will of God. The will of God. Folks often scratch their head and do all sorts of worrying about what God's will is for them. Now, not everybody, I wouldn't say everybody does that, but when a man decides he wants to preach or to become a witness or have something to do with the church and to carry the gospel and to really live a Christian life, then he begins to struggle with what is God's will for me personally. And that is not a mystery. That is revealed in the Word of God. And so I want to go over some of those things with some people. Some people spend all of their young life wondering, where does God want me to be? Where does God want me to be? Well, I got a real big clue for you. Where are you? Amen. I mean, if He wanted you over somewhere else, I guess He would teleport you over there or something. But amen, you are where you are, and so you can serve God right where you're at. And God has some directives in the Word of God for you. So I want to preach some of those things about the will of God and then the providence of God. A lot of people get the will of God mixed up with the providence of God. And the providence, that's just a word that we made up. That's not a biblical word. But basically, that's God's leading inside of His will. God will do some things for you. You find God's will and you begin to do it. Well, on a day-to-day basis, God will lead you and direct you in certain ways. And that's what we call the providence of God. That means you're there providentially. You are where God wants you to be at a certain time in a certain place to do a certain thing. And there's no doubt that God leads that way. Many times I've seen go to the grocery store and be right at the exact place and right time to meet a person or witness to a person. And I do believe God works that way. I got out the other day, and this doesn't have anything to do with anything spiritual. I don't believe it could have. But for the first time, I got up and I got my old coat out that I used to wear when I worked for the towing company. It's real bright yellow and got those reflective things all over it. It's for working on the road. And I put that on, and I hadn't wore that thing in over 5 years. But I put it on and wore it to town. And on my way back from town, there was a car accident right in front of me. And I thought, man, I better stop and help. And I said, no, I better stay out of the way. The police will be here in a minute. And I got on, that was right in front of that old flooring place that brother had across the road from the gas station right around in that area. There's a little Christian bookstore, I believe Bobby Robertson owns that or something. But at any rate, there was an accident right there, and I thought, man, I better stop. I might be able to help. You know, I got my CPR qualifications and all that stuff. And I thought, well, no, I better just stay out of the way. Which sometimes is a good idea. And I got on down the street about down to where the lawnmower place is, and that place, the auto parts, barbershop, lawnmower, all that stuff down, the florist is down there. And I happened to look down, I had that coat on. And I thought, man, maybe I should have stopped. I never wear that safety jacket is what it was. Keep you seen while you're working out in the road. I thought, man, maybe I should have stopped right there. Never know. But I didn't. Say I missed an opportunity, maybe. You say, well, you can't say for sure. I know. I wish I could have said for sure. Amen. But anyway, I just tell you, God leads sometimes you to be in the right place at the right time. What that has to do with the message, I don't know. But maybe you being here this morning is you being at the right place at the right time. And I certainly do want this message to be the right message at the right time. And so John chapter 3, everybody, I believe, is familiar with at least one verse here in John chapter 3. And I want to read that verse, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that's a great statement in and of itself right there. So I think I'll pray right there. Heavenly Father, I do thank You this morning. I do praise You, God, for all Your good works. We've talked about Your provision for this church this morning. We've talked about a lot of needs for the church this morning. And Lord, we've talked about folks that are sick and need Your help, Lord, right now. And Lord, we thank You for all those things. But Lord, the biggest need of the hour right now is this message. And Lord, from the direction that I believe You want me to go this morning, I believe that there is somebody that's in need of salvation, or either that there is somebody here that needs to pay attention to their salvation before it's too late. And God, I don't know exactly Your will in every aspect of this morning, but I do know the message. I know what the message is intended for. And Lord, I pray, God, that perhaps You might save a soul this morning. You might reclaim the apathetic and the backslidden. Lord, but I pray, God, that You'd do the work and that You would manifest Your power this morning here in the Word of God, that You would do according to Your will in our service and our hearts and our lives this morning. Do what You will, O God. Help us to be compliant with what Your will is for us. And I will thank You and praise You, dear God, for what You do. Help me, O God, and help these. We do thank You, God, for all that You've done and all that You will do. We know that You'll provide. But as I say, O God, the very most important thing this morning is the preaching and the reception of the Word of God. Lord, help me to preach it. Help these to receive it. And Lord, get glory and honor to Your name through it. And I will thank You and praise You for all that You do. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now that is a wonderful statement right there. And if you notice exactly what it says and break down exactly what it says God so loved the world. And it didn't just say that He loved the world, but He so loved the world. In other words, He loved the world to an extent. He so loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Right. Of course, we realize and we understand that that Son is Himself. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a manifestation of God to His people, to His creation. And the Bible said, God so loved the world. And that's a great statement, as I say. That's a great statement of grace. You could say it was a great statement of love, but it's really a greater statement of grace. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said the things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And the Bible says the world is at enmity with God. In other words, they hate God. They hate God. But while the world hates God, God so loved them that He gave His own life. The book of Acts said that God shed His blood for us. Amen. And so God laid down His life for us. The Creator of life laid down His life for His sinful creation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And now look at this statement, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look, he says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. A lot of people will put a period right there and say, now look, God's not here to condemn us. Christ is not here to condemn us. Christ, you know, a lot of people use that word condemn and judge as the same thing. It's not the same thing. Condemned is what you are after you're judged. Amen. And so the Bible says that Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world. A lot of people say, well, we can do whatever we want to then. Well, that ain't what the verse said.
Right.
The Bible said, listen, it didn't say, listen, basically what that's saying is Christ didn't come to condemn the world because the world was already condemned. It's already judged. It's already shown to be in an apostate state. It's already to be shown. It's already been shown to be in a reprobate state. And listen, we've already fallen away. When a man is born, he's born in sin. He's already separated from God. He's already far from God. The Bible said he's alone in this world without hope and without God. What a terrible way to be. Can you think about that for a minute? I mean, if you thought about that literally and physically right here, I mean, you'd kind of get a little bit scared without God. If God wasn't on your side about a lot of things, where would you be? Suppose God forsook you in your provision. I mean, I don't know about you, but I give God credit for everything that I've got. The food that I'm going to eat today, God gave me that, amen? Now, regardless of where it come from. If my paycheck paid for it, I mean, if the church provided, if the church pays my paycheck, or whatever the case may be, God give it to me. If I worked at General Electric, God give it to me. If I worked for Lowe's or Walmart, God gave me my provision, amen? So I give God credit for all of that. Suppose God was to separate from me as far as my provision goes. I'd starve to death. Did you know? You know, people don't even think about it. People think you gotta quit eating to starve to death. You know, God could take away. God could just think the thought, and everything that you eat could stop nourishing your body. You could starve to death eating three meals a day. You certainly could. God could take away your sense and make you starve yourself to death. Isn't that true? God could just, I mean, whatever God has in mind for you, He's going to do for you. He's going to do it. He's going to have His own way. We sing the old song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord." And God could have His way with you. But I want you to think about it this way this morning. God's way with you is to save you. That's God's will. God wants to save you. God wants to take you to heaven when you die. God wants to wash away your sins. And that's what He said. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That those folks that didn't love Him, He loved them and gave His life for them. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. That's a great thing. How many of you believe on Him this morning? I mean, really, honest to goodness, believe on it. I didn't say how many of you just come to church on Sunday. Listen, some people work, I understand that, and I'm not trying to say anything against that. What I'm trying to say is that salvation is more than just coming to church. It's more than putting money in plate. It's more than your church attendance or being on the roll. And you know, I mean, I believe you ought to join the church. I believe that you ought to tithe. I believe that you ought to come. I mean, if you're not providentially hindered, if you're not working, if you're not doing something that's just absolutely necessary that you do, I mean, involves your life or your welfare, then you ought to be in church. I believe that kind of stuff. But that stuff will not save you. That doesn't mean, doing that stuff doesn't mean that you believe. You look out through all the religions in the world, the people that follow those religions, they do the works that those religions require. If it's a Hindu, then they sit cross-legged and they chant the chants. But that kind of stuff, that doesn't save you no more than coming to church does. Some folks worship idols. And worshiping those idols, that don't get you to heaven no more than putting money in the plate on Sunday morning. But what we're talking about is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? Well, He's a substitute for our sin, first and foremost. If you don't know Him that way, you can't know Him any other way.
Right.
Now, He is my provider. He's my help. He's my hope. He's my future. Jesus Christ is all those things to me. But number one, first and foremost, He's the Redeemer of my soul. He's the forgiver of my sin. If you've skipped over that part, then son, you're lost today. You're not going to heaven today. You can't go to heaven today. Look, rewind back through John chapter number 3 and look in verse number 7. And He said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You must be born again. You say, how does that take place? Through belief. I want to cover a lot of things this morning, so I'm not going to cover every verse in chapter 3. Matter of fact, I've done that before from verse 3 to verse number 18 and went through those things pretty much on a verse-by-verse basis. But what I'm trying to tell you here this morning is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way that you ought to believe on Him, you have a new birth.
Right.
And at that new birth, there's a new person. That's what that means. There's a new person that arises. Listen, when a man is lost, he does all sorts of things. He does basically what he's been trained to do. And he does basically what his flesh requires of him to do. So you may have a man that's been trained morally and is a principled man, yet he may still give in to some of the vices of this world just like some folks do. Some folks gamble, some folks drink, some folks smoke, some folks cuss, some folks do all sorts of things. But regardless of that, that's the person that he is because that's who he grew up being. He may write his bills out every week. He may do all sorts of good things. He may even attend church. But until he gets saved, he's who he is. That the guy he was born as, that's who he is. He's a sinner. You could call his name John or Bill or Jack or Joe or Susie or Sarah, but whatever the name is, they're lost. You call them sinner. You call them lost. You call them hopeless. That's what the Bible calls them. Now, when the Bible says you're to be born again, that's exactly the same process as you went through when you was born from your mother. The Bible says you've got to be born of water. That's your physical birth. And that you've got to be born of the Spirit. That's your spiritual birth. Now, when you get saved, when you truly believe on Him, listen, I'm not talking about... Now, the Bible says if you believe on Him, you have to call on Him. I believe that's a very important step, and I believe that calling on God makes a concrete place in your life where you can look back and say, I called on Him right there. And I believe that because when I was a little boy, our church had three rows of pews, and I was sitting in the middle one, and I was sitting on the second one, and I was sitting on the right side as I'm looking at it, and I got up out of my seat, and I came down to the altar, and I called on Him. And that's concrete in my mind. But listen, there's a concept in my mind that my little puny self sitting on that row, I believe my heart was calling out to Him then. I believe I was hearing the truth. I believe that I was believing that truth. And I believe I saw myself as unworthy. And I believe that I saw Him as worthy. I saw myself with no hope. And I saw Him as a way out. And I believe that I believed that right there sitting on the pew. And I believe that was part of my salvation.
Amen.
And you know, I don't want to be too graphic or go into too many details, but the birthing process takes place a long time before you go to the emergency room and deliver that baby. I believe that with all of my heart. And so it is with the Christian. You'll hear the truth, and the seed of the Word of God will be planted in your heart, and there will begin a growing process right from that time. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that's the delivering point. Now, I believe a lot of times that you can just sneak up on somebody and expect them to be delivered right there at that point in time. I don't believe that happens very much. Babies don't start out at the 9-month term and just poof, there they are.
Amen.
Doesn't happen that way. The Word of God has, listen, for a Christian, the Word of God has to move, it has to grow, it has to convince, it has to convict, and at the whole time that process is taking place, it's not just convincing that you're lost, it's not just convincing you that you need a Savior, but it's creating a new person. Who is not the same person that you was before you got saved. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe it with all of my heart. Listen, so you would say, okay, Brother Mike, the day I get saved, I'm fleshly perfect from that time on. No, I didn't say that. But I believe there'll be a different thought concerning the way your flesh is. I believe it'll be a heightened sense of your existence as far as existing in the flesh. And then by that I mean, I believe there'll be instant conviction about your sin. If you're saved from your sins, then there'll be an instant dealing with your sins. I believe that with all my... And there'll be a continual presence of the Spirit of God by whom you are born again. There'll be a continual presence right there that's ever saying, now correct this, and this doesn't belong in the new man. Listen, when you get a disease in your body, we're talking about your physical birth now. When you get a disease in your body screams out about it. There's hardly any kind of disease that can lay around in your body without you knowing about it. You'll get an ache. or you'll get a pain, or you'll get an itch, or you'll get an ulcer. You'll get some kind of an indication that there's something wrong in that body.
Yeah.
The body gets sick, whether it's a flu. I mean, if it's a cold, if it's something like that, you get a little scratch in your throat.
Right.
Well, I wonder what that is. I got this, I thought I'd be all blubber lipped this morning because I got a canker sore inside of my mouth. But you know what? Long before that thing popped out, my jaw started getting warm. And before the sore even showed up, I could take my tongue, put it right there against that little spot. It was warmer than the rest. There was a little fever right there. Wasn't a fever all over my body, but it was localized little fever right there. You know what that was? My body was saying, you're about to have some pain here. It's going to be interesting eating over the next couple of days. And it said to me very plainly, don't eat no salsa. It said, hey now, don't eat no salt now, but be careful on that salt. My body told me that. The only thing about my body that can talk is my mouth. But clearly, through certain indicators, your body says, hey, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. Now, a Christian's the same way. He's born again. And then his body begins to say, no, that ain't right. That's going to lead to death, right? That's going to lead to sickness right there. That's going to hurt you spiritually right there. That's going to pull you out of, fellowship with God right there if you keep doing that.
Yeah.
But listen, I wonder how many people there are on the face of this earth today that claim they're going to heaven, or they claim they're working to get to heaven, and they never hear that voice. So turn and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh boy, I bet over half of this congregation has all these verses memorized already. You could preach this sermon yourself this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How many of you believe that?
Yeah.
Now let me ask you this question. How many of you are a new creature since you got saved? I mean, are you the same old person that you was before you got saved? You know, I realized this. I got saved when I was a little boy. And then I come up through my high school years. I got pretty stupid, as high school people are wont to be. They get pretty stupid, amen? But when I got back into church and I got right with God, I mean, the process started over just as it did before. And the Lord started dealing with me about some things and talking with me about some things that just wasn't supposed to be. And it wasn't supposed to be in my life. It wasn't supposed to be a part of my life. And I realized that you can get backslid. I realized that you can get in those conditions like that. But I know that there's many, 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 many folks that have gone in somewhat of the same way that I've gone, and they backslid. But I know on the same hand that same backslidden condition is really typical of the lost condition. And that is that you do whatever you want to do, and you are who you are as far as your sins are concerned. Never bothers you a bit. Never bothers you a bit. Now, I know, you know, when I was backslidden in my backslidden condition, I didn't live very long in a lost condition, but I did live a few years in a backslidden condition. And I can tell you, that backslidden condition is just as bad as any lost condition as far as your everyday living goes. And you know, when I was living in that condition, that backslidden condition, boy, I tried to get over every way that I could.
Amen.
You say, oh, well, I've never been that way. Well, we'll see. You say what you want to about how good you are down here. Everybody will be at the judgment one of these days. Amen. We'll see how bad or how good you was. But listen, I know this. When I'm in a backslidden condition, and I thank God I didn't grow up in a lost condition from between the age of 5 and 15. I'd have been a mess. I don't know if I would have ever got saved if I wouldn't have got saved as a little boy. But I know this, when I was living in that backslidden condition, I tried to get over. I tried to do everything that I could do and get away with it. And the Holy Spirit dealt with me because I was already saved. But listen, I know this. The very day that I got right with God, I began to grow and develop as an honest-to-goodness Christian again. And I could not be the same way. If I tried to get over, if I tried to get away with sin, if I tried to get away with things that I ought not get by with, the Lord dealt with me very strictly and very straightly, and He used the Word of God and preaching to do it. But He said, hey, this is not the way you're to live. And listen, when I'm talking about sin, I'm not talking about things that you can't do. But we could define sin that way all day. Maybe we should define it that way, as things that you can't do. But I want you to look at it in a little bit different manner for me this morning. Instead of looking at sin as things you can't do, why don't you look at it as things that you shouldn't do so that you can live for God like you ought to? And you just can't do them both at the same time. You can't gamble and pray. Although a lot of folks try it. Oh God, help me to get that 7. That ain't the kind of prayers that God hears.
Amen.
Amen. So you're not going to get down on your knees, and smoke dope and drink beer and at the same time worry about people dying and going to hell. Those two lives, they don't mix. They don't gel. And so when a person listens to what I'm telling you this morning, is when you truly get saved, you're no longer looking for an opportunity to get over and to get by. God help you if you get far enough away from God that you can get back in that condition. I've been there. It's nothing to brag about. You're not going to have fun even if the world paints it for you that way. But listen, if you truly and honestly get saved, you truly honestly become a believer, you become a new creature, from that day when you begin to follow Christ, God is going to be trying to grow you and direct you and lead you into a place where you live a better life than you lived before. You have a different set of desires than you had before. There ought to be more in the heart of a Christian than the desire to be entertained and the desire to have fun, so quote unquote fun. I think it's fun preaching. I woke up this morning, I was, here we go. I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait. This is my life. This is my life. You get downtown, you think, man, I could witness to somebody today. You didn't think about that in a backslidden condition. No. If you don't think about it, you are backslid.
Amen.
Amen. It comes. That's just listen. The Lord was sitting there witnessing to the Samaritan woman, and the disciples came up and said, "Hey, it was about lunchtime, I guess, wasn't it?" But the Lord said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Doing the will of His Father was eating. And just like a lost person or just like anybody, everybody's got to eat, right? I mean, that longing that you get about 11:30 that says, "Boy, it's getting close to lunchtime, ain't it? I'd like to have me a sandwich today. I'd like to have me a bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken today." And you begin to think about it. Wendy's, cheeseburger and cheese slobbered all over it. Arby's, beef and cheddar, just running all over the place. You know how you think about that? But I mean, you may not think about that all day, but when it gets about lunchtime, you're thinking about it. Supper time, I'm thinking about a big old bowl of black-eyed peas that's been cooking all day and it's got a couple of hunks of meat in it. And boy, I know that's going to be good. Pour some black pepper in there and some salt in there. Mmm.
Yes, sir.
Pinto beans and cornbread.
Yeah.
You don't think about that all day, but when it gets about time to eat, you begin to think about it.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus said that I have meat that you know not of, and that meat was to do the will of His Father. But when you get saved and you get born again, there's going to be a hunger in there that's going to come up once in a while. It says, hey, I need to do right. I need to live right. And you can just make your own list underneath that little phrase, doing right. If that's reading the Bible, you're going to hunger for it. If that's praying, you're going to hunger for it. If that's winning souls, you're going to hunger for it. If that's going to church, you're going to hunger for it. If that's putting money in a plate, you're going to hunger for that stuff. If that desire is not there, if you have to be beaten, poked, and prodded to do those things, you're not saved.
Amen.
You say, Brother Mike, well, I could be backslid. Well, get right then.
Amen.
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 I'd hate to go to heaven arguing with the preacher like that. Lord, I really told him. He said I was lost, and I told him I was backslid. And the Lord said, well, if you knew it, why didn't you get right?
Right.
He said, Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know, the Lord wouldn't be in a hog. The Lord was not saying, why don't you worship me? Why don't you do what I tell you to do? The Lord's not begging you for your service. The Lord is trying to get across to you that many people are out there saying, Lord, Lord, but He don't know who they are. He he's trying to get you to think about it for a minute. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that you say? The answer to that question is simple. I'm not your Lord. You're not my servant. I'm not your father. You're not my son. The prodigal son, very popular story. We named him the prodigal son. The Bible didn't name him the prodigal son, but we named him the prodigal son. He was the father's son. He wasn't a lost man. He went away. And when he went away, he had some enjoyment. He had some fun. But his life went down, 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 down until he came to himself out there in the hog pen. Said, boy, I need to get back to my father. His father received him back joyfully. Listen, lost people love the hog pen. That's exactly where they live on a daily basis. And they may still have their finances, and they may still be faring sumptuously every day. Still lost. Still, some people can have fun in the hog pen. A Christian can't.
Amen.
A Christian can't. You say, I know a fellow that lived backslid for years and years and years. No, he wasn't saved. He wasn't. I'm not debating with you about that. I'm telling you. Christians cannot live joyfully in a hog pen. You're out of place. You belong in a mansion. You belong in a clean vessel. You belong in a holy place. You belong in a clean place. You ever thought about the we got all these children, thank God, for these little babies. Lois and Ezra and all these babies, Israel and Carson and Reese and all these little babies we got running around here. You know what I think about that? I think about that just for the sake of this sermon that I'm preaching this morning. I mean, when they were born, they said, all the extra people that don't need to be in here, get away. They took them and put them in a clean place and just kept everything just as clean as they possibly could. Why? For survival. I think about God's little children. You must be born again. You're going to be a baby at some point.
Yeah.
A 35-year-old man gets saved. Here's your little pacifier.
Yeah.
Get upset and go to squawking. Pick him up in your arms. Hush, little baby. Don't you cry. You got to do that. Why? Because they're new babies. They're newborn babies. They need a clean place. They need a holy place. The Christian body requires cleanliness and godliness and holiness. And not, forget about the dead works that you had when you was lost. Now you need some godly works. But you know what I see in this day and time? I see folks coming down and calling on the Lord or making the prayer or making a profession of faith. And they go on in their life and they do everything they've always done. They live the same old way. Listen, that is not salvation. That's not conversion. Listen, the Bible uses the word salvation. It uses the word conversion. It uses the word being born again. It uses the word new creature. You write all those things down line after line and define those things. It's talking about somebody who is now not who they was back then.
Right.
Now, you're talking about degrees. I can't help you with that. I can't help you with how good you are now. I mean, I can't. If you've been saved 6 months, I can't tell you how saved you ought to be. I can't tell you how different you ought to be. Because every man grows according to the amount of time that he spends in God's Word and in prayer and among his fellow believers.
Right.
But listen, if you have been saved and converted, the very same thing that convinced you that you needed to be saved, that also convinced you that you had to go on with Christ and follow Him and live differently than you lived before. And that, if that's not there, it wasn't nothing to begin with. This just get saved and turn over a new leaf and, well, maybe they'll hire me to a better job now. You wouldn't believe how many people get saved because they've lost their job or because they went to jail. And listen, our church supports jail missionaries that goes in and tries to win people into jail. I'm not saying anything against that. But listen, you don't need to be saved because you lost your job. You need to be saved because you were lost when you was born.
Amen.
Amen? You don't need to be saved because you're just kind of a bad fella, but you need to be saved because you was the worst fella on earth or the worst lady on earth.
Amen.
And the next day, you're not the worst lady anymore. You're not the same lady. You're not the same man. It's salvation. It's rescue from the life that you was living. Is the life that you're living now the same life that you was living before? If yes, why? The possibility is that your home is still hell. He said, Brother Mike, you're judging us. I'm not judging you. I'm pleading with you to examine yourself and to ask yourself, did I get saved or did I join the church? Did I get saved or did I just follow this fellow in prayer? Did God make me into a different person or am I still the same person that I always was? I went over with you for the last several months, 2 Peter chapter number 2. And that's exactly that. That those messages is exactly what should show up in your life after you get saved. And you know what I noticed in this church? I'm not preaching to the church across the street. You know what I noticed in this church is that when I started preaching those messages on those things that you should add to your life, a great number of people in church started getting more apathetic. And if you think for one minute that that's not a neon sign on your soul that's telling me and ought to be telling you and proclaims loudly to the rest of the world that you need help, if you think it's anything other than that, you're sorely mistaken. When you begin to preach the most important things that a Christian ought to incorporate in their life, and then Christians, so-called Christians, begin to back up and get worse, it's an indicator that you're on the wrong road.
Yeah.
It's an indicator that you're not going to heaven. It's an indicator that you're still on your way to hell. It's an indicator that what you got is not real. It's false religion. It's Phariseeism. It's Sadduceeism. It's Catholicism. It's churchism. It's not Christianity. We read this morning in our Sunday school class about the effects when Christ came. The Bible said He would be a refiner. He would clean like a fuller. I mean, when God gets a hold of your life, you get clean. If you're not getting clean, if you never got clean, or if you're getting worse by the day, the devil has a hold of your life. Listen, God is not going to get a hold of your life and make you do more and more. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning. I mean, you get the influence, and first they start off and say a little cuss word. And then they'll string two cuss words together. And then before you know it, your whole language is filthy. That doesn't happen to Christians. That's not part of the Christian life. I mean, when I got saved, when I got right with God, I had a filthy voice, but that got better and better and better. When I called on the Lord to restore my fellowship with Him, I drank beer, but that went away quickly.
Amen.
It didn't get worse. When I got right with God, I didn't get more rebellious. I still have a little hard time. I have a hard time submitting just like you do. Pride. But pride didn't grow, it diminished. It got better. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you getting better? I'm not talking about being proud about your works. You know, we stand up all the time, we say, "Oh, I'm an unworthy sinner." Then when the preacher tells you how unworthy you are, you move your membership somewhere else. That means you're a liar.
Amen.
That means you don't believe you're unworthy.
Yeah, right.
That believes you believe you are worthy.
Right.
Listen, it's very dangerous when a Christian begins to believe that he's worthy. It's dangerous. Listen, I know I'm worthy. I know I'm better than I was when I got saved, but I know that because God gave me a new birth. He made me a new creature. I'm not the Michael Eugene Easter that was born 1970. That's not me. I'm the Michael Eugene Easter that was born 1975. And that's a better fellow. I'm not talking about goodness or earning salvation. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. But I'm talking about, listen, since I got right with God in 1994, I'm a better man than I was then. I'm living better. My life is more acceptable to God now than it was then.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, Brother Mike's up here bragging this morning. I am not. I'm trying to get you to see that if there is salvation, there is growth. If you do go through a period of backsliding, if you do go through a period of apathy, if you do go through something like that, God is on your case about it.
Amen?
Amen? I don't know how long your fit of... I call mine a fit of stupidity. Amen? I mean, my teenage years was involved in that. How many of you got children, regardless of what their age is, that's going through a fit of stupidity? Miss Heidi raises her hand. She got one not even 2 years old yet. But anyway, amen. She recognized the problem already. But I went through a fit of stupidity as one of God's children, and it's outlined all through the Bible. I mean, all through the New Testament, it gives us examples of God's children who went through fits of stupidity. It all ended bad. It all ended bad. I mean, one of those fellas out of the book of 1 Corinthians, he was in bad shape. He was called a brother. He was in bad shape. But boy, he got right by 2 Corinthians. What's the time gap? I don't know. I can say the same for you. If you backslid here this morning, what's the time gap going to be for you? For me, it was about 12 to about 24. That's too long. I'm going to shoot straight with you here this morning. Can you handle it? Little 12-year-old boy trying to live for God, witnessing. I heard on the Dukes of Hazzard. Anybody ever remember that? I mean, it don't take much to twist the mind of somebody. Little Charger, only good Dodge they ever made. Confederate flag on top, even better. Named it General Lee, even better.
Amen.
Sliding across the hood, running from the law, even better. Then one day them boys said, "Damn." And here's this little old skinny kid sitting here watching it. All I've been hearing up to this point is preaching. You're going to hell, you better get right. And here's and I wonder why that would sound good. You know, I knew without even knowing what that word was, I shouldn't say it in front of Mama. But we got out behind I wish I would have had the charger, but I didn't have no charger. Had a big wheel though. We'd get out behind the house and we'd play Dukes of Hazzard. And instead of saying damn, we'd say dang. Dang it. We'd get away with that. We didn't write out our whole script. Wonder why we copied those words. Dang it, he got away. That was the starting point for my period of stupidity. That little word became a little bit more and a little bit more. A little bit more, a little bit more. Urban cowboy, got to chew me some tobacco just like him. Period of stupidity. Period of being led astray. You know what my life was? Between that time and 24 years old, miserable. Couldn't sleep like I ought to. Couldn't function like I ought to. Everything that I'd done wrong, I had to justify it. And every time I justified it, got a little worse. Got a little colder. Got a little angry. One day I stood up and cussed my mom and daddy out because I had justified everything. And everything that I justified made me a little colder. And it got to the point where I just looked at my mom and daddy and said, "Y'all leave me the blank alone." I remember one Sunday morning a man showed up in my mom and daddy's kitchen. I was still laying in there in bed. And I heard this man in there trying to convince my daddy to come to church with him that morning. We'd been out of church for a while at that time. Funny how when the television came back in, our family got out of church. But anyway, I remember sitting in there listening. Oh, he's going to convince my dad to go to church today. I ain't going to church today. I walked through the kitchen, opened up the door, looked at that man. I said, "I wish you would leave us the blank alone." Went out the door and slammed the door, ran up in the woods. I cried for about 45 minutes. Not because he was trying to get us to go to church. I was crying because I acted like a big idiot. You wouldn't believe how many Christians live in stupidity and they'll cry their eyeballs out all night long. But yet they'll wake up tomorrow and they'll be harder. I didn't get right with God that day. Listen, I was seeking for something. I was crying about something. But I didn't get right with God. Not for years later. I got harder and harder and harder and went further and further and further and further. And that little word dang that I got from, couldn't say the real word at that age, but But that little word became so much worse. That little tobacco, that little once in a while buying tobacco in high school became 2 or 3 packs a day. That lifestyle became beer and alcohol every single day. And that became a fifth of Jack Daniels every single weekend. That stuff just kept piling and piling and piling. And I felt bad about it the whole time. I'm lucky God let me get back. And listen, I'm no fool to think I'm anybody special. God could have killed me back in 1991. But maybe God just let me live to come tell some of you hard heads, you're getting worse and worse and worse, and you ain't even happy about it. You're not. Listen, I preach to backslidden people every week. And I see them laugh and I see them smile all throughout the week. But when I see them at church, they're... something ain't right. Something's going wrong. I see people say amen and come to the altar, but then I hear it's getting worse, getting worse, getting worse, getting worse. You say that ain't none of your business. If I'm the pastor, it's my business. If you're going to meet God out of People's Baptist Church, you better get right. You know what? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Has there been a conversion? Are you different than you was? I mean, if you're backslid on God, you know that you are. There ain't no doubt in your mind you're backslid. No doubt in your mind. You can convince yourself, you can make up the best lie that you've ever made up in your whole entire life and convince you that you're okay. 5 minutes later, you'll be thinking, man, I'm in bad shape. But listen, I'm in bad shape because so-and-so done me wrong and they didn't do me right. And you can come up with another genius plan just to justify your condition. 5 minutes later, you'll say, man, I'm in bad shape. And it don't go away. It's not going to go away. It's never going to go. If you're saved, I tell you this, though, if you are saved and that's your condition, you're heading for a hog pen. You're going to have all the fun you can handle between here and the hog pen. But that's where you're heading. That's where you're heading. Listen, why don't you just skip all that and get on back to the Father's house? If you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, you need to get saved.
Amen.
Amen. You just made a little profession of faith and joined the church and all that stuff. You might need to get saved this morning. There ain't been no change. Jesus changes.
Yeah.
Back when I was a boy, they had license plates that said, Jesus saves.
Yeah.
I don't know where them license plates went, so maybe we need to look up some and get some ordered. Jesus still saves.
Yeah.
Amen. He don't just do interventions. Help you whenever you need it. He's not just a jack you can pull out of your trunk and fix flat tires with. Jesus changes. Has there been a change for you? Ain't this a simple? Some people would even call this kind of a cheap message, but I believe this is the kind of message that we need. We need a time of examination. Some of you boys that say that you're saved, some of you girls, some of the teenage girls and some of the teenage boys in this church that can say that they're saved and just keep on sneaking around their neighborhoods and doing whatever they want to do and getting in the high schools and having fun and laughing at dirty jokes and listening to music you ought not. Listen, there ain't been no change, or either you're in bad shape heading for the hog pen. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about today might be the time you ought to address that thing. There may not be no tomorrow. Amen. Death is not reserved for old people. God's judgment not reserved for folks that's been out of the will of God 10 and 12 years. We've had folks come out of this church, get backslid a month and be dead. So, Brother Mike, you take some kind of joy or pleasure in that. Not me. I don't want nobody. I don't want my worst enemy to go to hell.
No, sir.
Amen. And the religious person that I disagree with the most, I don't want God to judge them. I want them to get right.
Amen.
Amen. That's the way it ought to be. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is not a message of hate. It's not a message of doom and gloom. It's the simple fact that if you're saved, God made a difference in your life. A discernible difference. You can look at your life today and you can look at what you was and say, God has brought me X amount of distance from there. You can say God's made a little change if you've been saved a little while. Or you can say God's made a big change. That's up to you. I can't define that for you. But you can see it. And you can say it. Look at where you was when you got saved. Look at where you're at now. Who are you?
Amen.
Are you God's son? Will God say to you, depart from me, I never knew you? It's a possibility. I hope not. I hope not. A little message this morning. No notes. No, I mean, I didn't have, the best laid plans to preach this sermon. But I have no doubt in my mind this was God's sermon for this church this morning.
Amen.
We don't want a church that's just mixed up full of everything, just people come giving. That's not what we want. We want a church full of converted people. Have you been converted? Have you been converted? Would you stand for just a minute, Nathan? Would you come and play for us just a minute?